Yeah, as I said this morning, I say it again, it's a great joy and a blessing to be here with you and worship together with you and preach to you the Word of God in a language that I usually don't. Usually I preach in German, but it's a good training for me also to use the English language and try to reach your hearts, or better said, it's the Holy Spirit that will reach your hearts. And for that, let me read once again from Psalm 15, about which I like to preach to you. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your precious and infallible word. And we want to ask you that you will open our ears and our hearts so that we understand what you teach us tonight. Please open my lips that they proclaim your glory. Amen. We just heard the words of Psalm 15. Now when we go back to the previous Psalm, Psalm 14. There we read about men that don't care about God at all. They don't care how he wants them to live their lives. We read that God looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. The devastating conclusion is, no, there is not one. If we go further back to Psalm 5, we read that of these men that turned away from God, nobody is allowed to dwell with him. Psalm 5, verse 4 and 5. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. So, to come back to Psalm 15, David asks in return, who then is allowed to dwell with God? Who may come near him and stay in his holy presence and enjoy his special loving community? David says it in this way, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He mentions the tent, because in it were the symbols of the present and the worship of the Lord. The tent accompanied the people of Israel since they went out of Egypt in their Exodus. Later, when his kingdom was solidified, David put up the tent on Mount Zion, at the same place where later his son Solomon would build the temple. In the tent, namely in the part that was called the holy place, there were the lighter, the table with the bread, and the altar for incense. And in the innermost part that was called the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. The outer part around the tent was the place called the court. In that court there was the basin and the altar for burnt offerings. Later, when the temple was built, the court was subdivided in the court of women and the court of the heathen. Now, when the people were seeking the presence of the Lord and approached the tent or the temple, fewer and fewer were allowed to enter the closer they came to the innermost place, the Holy of the Holies. And the God-fearing heathen or the women might enter their court. Then only the priests might enter the holy place where the symbols of the worship and the presence of the Lord were standing. They first had to wash, cleanse themselves in the basin in the court. And finally, only the high priest was allowed to enter the innermost sanctuary. And that only once a year, after bringing a special offering, of which we had to sprinkle the blood over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. All of this was, according to the commandment of God, arranged to protect the people from the holiness of God. That would consume everything and everyone that wasn't perfectly pure and holy. The one who wouldn't approach God in the way commanded would have to die. Isaiah knew that when he saw the Lord in a vision on his throne in his heavenly temple. Therefore he called out, "Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And on this background, David put his question, "Who may dwell in your tent, on your holy mountain?" And we do well to ask the same question. If it is so that the Lord is a consuming fire before whom no one is that is not perfectly holy can survive, who at all can come close, let alone stay in his presence? There is a preliminary answer. Who is good enough? The answer that the psalm gives at first may be surprising at first. It is not the one who believes, the one who trusts in God, or the one who attends the services, the one who brings the prescribed offerings, or the one who prays the prayers. The Lord gives us similarly a surprising answer to the young leader when he asks him, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus doesn't answer, "You only have to believe in me." No, he says, "Keep the commandments." People of God were often admonished by the prophets, not because they didn't keep the orders for the services and the offerings or the prescribed festival days, etc. They kept all of this further on, but they did it only by going through the motions, without living a righteous life. But when David asked, "Who may dwell with you, Lord? Who may abide in your presence?" the Lord's answer was not an explanation how man can, by way of living a good life, deserve to dwell in the presence of God. The question to which God answers is, which way of life is expected from someone who confesses to live in God's presence? Which way of life is expected from someone who confesses to live in God's presence? How does the life of a man look who claims to be a worshipper of the Lord? The enumeration which David gets from God is a description of how one shall live with his neighbor. It says as much as someone who lives in God's presence, who dwells with him, will in the thoughts of his heart, in his words and in his deeds, love his neighbor and do no wrong to him. He will speak the truth from his heart. That means everything he says is consistent with the thought of his heart. There is no contradiction between what he thinks and what he says and lives. He will also not slander anyone, it is said. That means he will not speak lies or even half-truths about his neighbor. He will not say anything that is harmful for anyone, but only what is edifying and helpful. He will regard the reprobate as contemptible and will honor the God-fearing. That means he sees man exactly the way God sees them. A true believer cannot approve the misdeeds of the wicked. He cannot call the bad good and the good bad. Maybe because it would bring him advantages in his world or would spare him contempt or distress. He can't say everybody shall live according to his own discretion. Everyone shall become happy his own way. What God calls evil or wrong, he will call the same. And what God calls good, he will approve. What the Word of God calls right or wrong, he will in every situation confess the same, even if it brings him disadvantages. This is related to what is said in verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He says, if I promised something, I will keep it, even if it brings me disadvantages. And at last, he will not deal with his money in a way that brings harm to his neighbor. Not to put out money at usury means he will not exploit the plight of his neighbor to enrich himself. Not take a bribe means he will not change his evaluation of an issue if it would bring him material advantage. These descriptions in God's answer give us the picture of a righteous and upright worshipper. Such a person may dwell in the presence of the Lord. Of such a person may be said, he is holy as God is holy. Now, if you consider your life honestly, self-critical, can you then say, this is how my life looks? It is exactly according to this description how my life looks. Or would you say, like I have to confess, I am trying to live like this. I am partly successful, even often, but I fail even as much. Would you say, I want to obey the Lord's commandments. I want to live a holy life. I yearn for this righteousness in my life. Then the psalm would have reached its goal with you. Not that it would be reached perfectly. If you long for righteousness and holiness in your life, maybe you have noticed that the psalm doesn't answer the question, how can I get to the point of being perfectly righteous and holy? No, the psalm doesn't give such an answer yet. It shall cause a longing for such a life. This is only the preliminary answer to the question, who may dwell with the Lord? Who may abide with him? The definite answer is given us by the gospel. The gospel is also foreshadowed in the Old Testament, as it is in this Psalm 2. So the promise of the new covenant is given us in passages like Ezekiel 36, 25, and following. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put the new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he himself has come to fill us with his righteousness. He is the one, the only one, who has fulfilled this righteousness for holiness completely. Requirement for holiness completely. He is the only one who lived in perfect innocence, who only spoke the truth, never slandered anybody, never did any harm to anyone. He shared God's evaluation and judgment of good and evil in every way. He didn't search for unrighteous riches, but he became poor for us so that we can become rich by his poverty. He kept his promise to his own harm, so we can have the profit eternal life. All of that, his completely righteous and holy life, he lived for us who believe in him. So says the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For us, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. When we now ask, like David, who may abide in the Lord's tabernacle? Who may dwell in his holy hill? We can give the answer according to the fulfillment of the new covenant. The one to whom belongs the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. When we are in Christ, we have this righteousness. It is imputed to us. God accepts us because he does not look at our inadequate efforts, but at the holiness of Christ that he gave to us. And even more, in Christ we also have the tabernacle, the temple, the sanctuary. Not by accident does John write in John 1, 14, when he writes about the coming of the Son of God into the world, he writes, the Word became flesh and tented among us. That is the literal translation. He tented among us. Christ is the tent or the temple of God. The earthly temple was a preliminary picture, a type for the true temple through which God is present among us, namely Christ. He opened for us the entrance into the innermost place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. When he died on the cross, this thick leather curtain that covered the Holy of Holies was torn apart as a sign for all to see. The entrance is opened for all who trust in Christ. Through Christ, we may enter the most holy place and dwell with God. And through him we will also abide in there, stay there forever. Because his righteousness that was given to us doesn't pass, but remains for all eternity. Now to know that we can be accepted by God by our own righteousness doesn't mean we can become spiritually lazy or slumber or even live in sin. The psalm, like the law, is also a direction for a sanctified life for the ones that are already justified. If you are a Christian, you are justified, a new creature, and you will not lose your salvation. But you could nevertheless falter, waver, and remove yourself from the blessed communion with the Lord. When you sin and, for instance, don't follow the instructions given in the psalm here, don't speak the truth from your heart, slander your neighbor, conform to the world in your judgments and actions, don't keep your promises, rip off others, then you may begin to waver, and the blessed communion with the Lord will fade. The assurance of your faith may be weakened, and the joy in the Lord will wear off. The opposite is, through your obedience, you will grow in your faith and become steadfast. When you read parts of the Bible that apply the law, like this psalm, take them seriously and hold them before you like a mirror. Test yourself, and you will realize where you are in need of change, where you don't please the Lord. This will kindle a longing after righteousness and holiness in your heart. And when you feel this longing, you may count yourself among the blessed, because it is said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You may always come back and confess your sin and your failure and your weakness, and you will receive forgiveness and cleansing. The Lord will change you throughout this earthly life until finally you will not sin anymore and dwell in his glorious eternal presence. While he does this to you, he wants you to strive in this one direction, as it is said in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know our longings for righteousness and holiness. You know our feeble and weak efforts to strive after them. Lord, I ask that you will bless all of our efforts to follow you and to follow your law and your commandments so that we can get more and more of this holiness you promised us. And finally, it is you who changes us through your Holy Spirit, that we will be as you are when we come to you in the eternal kingdom, and will be forever with you, and there will be no sin and no crying and no evilness and nothing of that, but only joy and the presence of your love and holiness. Amen.